Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesley. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for August 2015.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, I don't talk about giving very much. We just give you an opportunity to give each month when you come. But I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just to remind you of verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's obviously talking about giving in this whole context. And he says, let those who are taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. And then he says the strange thing, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you study that portion, you realize what he's saying is this, that the enemy wants to deceive us as believers in believing that we can receive teaching from someone and not bless them financially and the word will work. He's saying you're being deceived if you think that. I'm not trying to be mean or legalistic. I'm just encouraging you with what Paul is saying. Sowing into those who minister the word to you is sowing to the Spirit. And so what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It's sowing, hearing the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that, about hearing his voice. And we're going to say this to you, that one of the easiest places to learn how to hear the Spirit's voice is in the area of giving of money. Bev and I began to really practice that, asking the Lord what we were to give, and it was amazing how we'd get the same figure to give, to bless those who were ministering to us. So anyway, I just felt I needed to, the Holy Spirit said, emphasize this, because we don't want a crop failure of the word in our lives. So let me just encourage you, do what the Spirit tells you to do, and sow tonight into our ministry. You know, those of you who've been coming, I don't say words like that much, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, I need to remind the people of God, if somebody blesses you teaching the word to you, you have a responsibility to sow back into them. And if you don't sow back into them, he said, you're sowing to the flesh and you will reap corruption, which is death, a crop failure. And so sowing into those who sow the word into you is sowing to the Spirit and you reap life. So that's all I'm saying about that. There's a basket out there. Give as the Holy Spirit directs you. Now, after that word, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 2 months ago, we started in this verse, and that was the theme, walking in the Spirit. We had spoken the previous month about walking in love, which is the previous section, and then walking in the Spirit. And we looked at Paul's statement, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's such a definite word that he gives us, that walking in the Spirit keeps you from ever fulfilling the lust of the flesh. A wonderful promise, a wonderful word to us. And so last month I looked at the Spirit of Revelation. And this month, I want us to look at hearing as sons. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verse 14. Romans 8:14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You could legitimately, therefore, say, as many as are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So, in Galatians chapter 4, we studied sonship. We talked about the spirit of sonship that we've received, the spirit of adoption, and how Jesus redeemed us to be sons. Well, the nature of sons is that they are led by the Spirit. That's a very wonderful thing. You know, life in the Spirit is not an optional extra in the believer's life. It's the essence of your entire journey. Having come into Christ, you have become a spiritual being with a spiritual capacity to commune with God, to hear His voice, to know what He is doing, and then to operate and to walk in what He is revealing to you. That's your birthright. And His whole purpose in bringing sons into glory was that He might be represented in the earth by living in us and expressing Himself through us. And so it's imperative that we operate as sons. And keep your finger at Romans, we're coming back there, but turn to John chapter 5 and see how Jesus functioned as a son. I would probably say this to you, that John chapter 5 and verse 19 is the theme verse of my life. This is just, it's become so fundamental. After starting out in ministry and feeling an obligation to win the world, save the world, change everybody, God had to bring me to the place where He took me out of ministry for a year and started teaching me that my identity was not wrapped up in what I did, but my identity was in sonship. And these verses became so powerful to me that as a son, this is the way I was to live. John 5:19, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father doing." Now, when the Bible talks about of Himself, you remember when we looked at the Holy Spirit a couple of months ago, we referred to the verse in John chapter 16 that says that the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. And so I jokingly told you that we had developed a theology of the sort of the humility of the Holy Spirit, that He never draws attention to Himself, He draws attention to Jesus, which is a ridiculous theology, but nevertheless, that's what I was raised with. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't really central, but He's God. But what He was saying is the Holy Spirit does nothing of His own initiative, but what He hears, He speaks, is what He says. In other words, just as Jesus did nothing of His own initiative, the Holy Spirit does nothing of His own initiative, they all are in harmony with the will of the Father. So Jesus said the Son can do nothing by Himself. Doesn't mean that He was powerless to do stuff, but His set course was, I do nothing of my own initiative. I want God to initiate everything in my life. I want to do the Father's will. Now, that is what sons and daughters do. See, if you want to know the most fulfilling, joyful life, it is learning to hear the Father's voice and do exactly what He tells you to do.
That's right.
The Son can do nothing of Himself. Listen to this. But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. It was some years ago that Tracy made this comment to Bev. It's amazing that the Bible talks more about seeing than hearing. He does nothing but what He sees the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him. Now, that seeing is also includes hearing. It includes everything by which I receive what God is saying to me. I'm going to say more about that as we go along. Because I was so affected by my upbringing and my education in particular that I became such a rational being that when I read the scriptures, for example, I read it as a text. And I was startled when I read a book one time by Mark Werkler about learning how to see in pictures. And I suddenly realized I had totally lost my childhood capacity to see in pictures. I read simply in statements. So when I was reading the Bible, I didn't have a picture at all. I would just read the statement. So it was factual, But I had no capacity to picture. And so as a result of reading that book, I began to ask the Holy Spirit to develop my picturing ability. I began to read the Bible slowly, picturing. And it was a discipline, because I can read so fast. I go through a book in no time. I read so fast and I get the gist of it and I'm done. And so I had to retrain myself to use my imagination to picture what the words were saying rather than just read the facts. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, that's the way God communicates. When you look at Jesus, Jesus taught in parables, in word pictures. He was eliciting from the people the ability to picture something which was relaying to them a spiritual reality about the kingdom of God. So in all the kingdom parables, for example, in Matthew, he says the kingdom of God is like this. Then the kingdom of God is like this. Then the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. And they're all pictures. Pearl of great price. And what he's trying to say is there, man, when you discover the kingdom, it's like everything else is meaningless. When you discover the joy of living in God's kingdom, in relationship to God, hearing his voice, and living with the empowered Holy Spirit, living in the victory of the kingdom, it's like, what can compare with that? See, but it gives you a picture, a pearl of great price. And you look at it, and you see that pearl of great price. So, God speaks in pictures. Hello. Yes. And so some of us, especially men, we've got to get beyond our Western tendency to see everything in logical facts. It led to a revolution in my life, but particularly with the Gospels. I started going through the Gospels and reading them over and over again for a period of years. And every time I would look at it from a different perspective, taking a different emphasis. I'll never forget the time when the Holy Spirit said, okay, read through the Gospels now geographically. And it struck me for the first time that most of Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee and in Capernaum. And that he had his own house there that he lived in Capernaum. Yeah, if you read the Greek. And why did he do it? He loved the sea. So like one morning, he goes down and says to sit by the sea. He's just hanging out, enjoying his Father's creation. And crowds come, so much so that he pulls out a boat and goes into the middle, you know, into the water and teaches them from a boat. Because they're about to push him into the water. In any case, the crowds are gathered. It's a beautiful picture. And he starts teaching them from the boat. And he teaches them about the sower from a boat. And you could probably see the sower up on the hillside around sowing the seed. And he's giving them the word picture. Look at it. Some's falling on the wayside. And you look at that and you get the effect. And you're training yourself into kingdom language. Hello? Hear what I'm trying to say to you? So Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father doing. It's amazing when you look at him, for example, at Lazarus's tomb or with the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says he looked up to heaven. And then he says, when he blessed the loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven. What is he doing? It was not that necessarily he was seeing a open vision, but it was like he was communicating that I get everything from above. I get everything from my Father. At Lazarus's tomb, he looks up to heaven and he prays and he says, Father, thank you that you've heard me, because you always hear me. And I'm not saying this because I don't know that you've heard me, but I'm saying this so that they know that what is about to happen is because I am in connection with you. Yes. Lazarus, yes. Come forth! Yeah. And Lazarus comes out. I see it. I see it. So I'm not praying to get a rhema word right now. I'm just praying so that these people can understand that when this happens, it's you. Oh, I love it. I'm just laying foundations in the word right now. But listen to this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. I told you last week that there is nothing in the scripture under the new covenant that indicates that God is holding mysteries up from his children. Jesus said to his disciples, to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, you know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And here he says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Now, I am so glad that Jesus didn't put the first person in here. Aren't you? I'm glad he used the third person. He didn't say, I can do nothing of myself. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Why? He's giving us more than his lifestyle and his modus operandi. He's saying, this is how sons live. And here's the thing that you can know as a son. The Father loves his sons and wants to show him everything that he is doing. I want to get this across to you tonight. The most fundamental thing to believe is Daddy wants to show me what he's up to. He doesn't want me to walk in confusion and darkness. The enemy wants me in confusion. Daddy wants me to know what he's up to. He wants to know what is going on in my life. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Isn't that good? And he's going to show him greater things than these. But then, this is the verse that, this is the punchline. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Let me tell you what this whole thing of being about us, of being a son and a daughter is about. It's about life.
Yes.
It's about fullness of life. It's about resurrection life. It's not about killing. That's what is so tragic about religion. Religion kills. Legalism kills. Somebody telling you what you should be doing kills. It kills your capacity to hear the Father for yourself. When somebody tells you this is what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God, he has just killed you. Do you hear that? I mean, we've got to become alert. My taking anybody else's word for my life is going to produce death. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so he has given to the Son. So Jesus was so aware of this. I'm here and I am an agent of life. I am going to live life to the fullest and I'm going to give life to the fullest. And that's who you are. Isn't that great? Well, Brother John, what if we mess up? Oh, the next verse says, for the Father judges no one. Relax, you can't mess up. The Father's not judging you. He's not judging the accuracy of your hearing and the immediacy of your obedience and all the other stuff that people have put on you just to make you feel miserable and kill you of joy. The Father's not judging you. He's committed all judgment to the Son. In John 8, Jesus said, I judge no one. We're in a judgment-free zone in this whole area of hearing God. You can't mess up. Please hear that. It's so important. The Father loves you. He wants you to succeed. He's not a policeman. He's not a judge looking for you to mess up one moment and then smite you. Man, we've had such wrong pictures of God, haven't we? That's the way Jesus lived as a son. Okay, back to Romans 8 now. Verse 14 that we read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For, listen to this, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. Years ago, and I don't think it's digital, we didn't digitize this message. It was a message that I preached years and years ago. What spirit are you receiving? And in that message, I dealt with what I dealt with last month, and that is this. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse about 11, he said, For we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I said to you last month, when you're receiving the spirit of the world as your primary source of information, you can't at the same time be enjoying a spirit of revelation. The two are violently opposed to each other. And so we've got to ditch the spirit of the world. It is a spirit. And we receive the spirit of revelation. He has another contradictory spirit. The spirit of bondage and the spirit of sonship. Now, I just want to help you. I want to say this to you. I've got a couple of points here on why do we have a difficult time hearing the Spirit's voice. And the first thing I want to say is this. It is because of the condemnation that we have lived under because of the law, because we received a spirit of bondage again. Paul's use of the word again is so significant because he has said in Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The moment you believed in Jesus, you were thoroughly and completely set free from the law. Because why? Because you had died to the law in Christ. Isn't that right? That's what we studied in Hebrews. I mean, you were dead to the law, and therefore sin had lost its power over you, and you were alive. And then you went to church. And they kept telling you about your sin problem. And instead of living in the freedom of sonship, you came under a yoke of bondage again. You received a spirit of bondage again, which leads to fear. And when I dealt with that passage earlier, I don't remember, I think it was in Galatians. If you're living with fear in your life, you're under the law. Because there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you know your daddy's love for you, then you don't live with fear in your life. Fear is an indication of that a spirit of bondage is still operating within you. And that is because you're still in some area of your life under a performance thing. It's still conditional. It's still conditional blessing. And if I don't do it right, and so condemnation comes in, and that is the biggest undermining of your ability. Well, it's not a, you have an ability, but your practice of hearing and seeing what the Father is doing. It's the condemnation created by the law. Because he says in verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you've been set free. Yeah. Now, here's the issue. If you're receiving the spirit of bondage again, you can't be receiving the spirit of sonship at the same time. Folks, we're dealing with spirits. Spirits. It's spiritual issues. Yes. Like the spirit of the world and the spirit of revelation. Now we're dealing with the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption, of being set in place as a son and a daughter. And these two are mutually exclusive. Listen, many of you know that the freer that you have got from the legalism that you once were under, the more you have come to know the Father's love without even trying. Isn't that right? Your experience of His love, you know He loves you. What hindered you from it before? Because you were under the condemnation of the law. You were still under the performance thing of, I've got to do all these things to please Daddy. But as you come to understand justification by faith, and you understand that He has declared you to be righteous, and He sees no fault in you because He has accepted Christ's redemptive work on your behalf, and He has declared you righteous, and you can never get unrighteous again, you relax.
That's good. Yes, that's good.
And you receive your identity as sons. So, the first thing that brings confusion keeps us from hearing the Father's voice is the condemnation of the law. The second thing is, and I've got a couple of them under this, confusion. And the first area of confusion is wrong theology. And I'll give you a few examples of wrong theology. The first thing is the two nature business. I guess many of you, like me, were grazed with believing that we had two natures. We had the old sinful nature and we had the new nature in Christ. And these were like two old dogs, always at each other. And which dog you fed gained the ascendancy. And so, you know, but you were always in this conflict. One nature against the other. That's such a load of baloney. There are not two natures. If any man be in Christ, he is what?
A new creation.
You're not a confused mess of two different people. The old you and the new you. Folks, this is the first revelation that enabled me to embrace the message of grace. God began to show this to me in late 1980, in Zimbabwe when I was pastoring there. And I was in bondage. But I began to read a book by J. Sidlow Baxter, His Deeper Work in Us. And I was suddenly confronted with the absolute truth. He had absolutely unshakable arguments for the fact that we aren't born again and now we have an old nature, a new nature added to our old nature, and we're in this constant battle. And a lot of that comes out of the wrong interpretation of Romans 7, the last few verses, where Paul deals with his own experience after he became enlightened to the law and awakened to the law, and he wanted to do what the law said, but he found that he couldn't do it. You remember that old section? And it uses the first person present tense. And that has forever thrown everybody. Because, well, Paul uses the present tense, so it's obviously an experience that he's having as a believer. Hold on, stop the bus. He starts that whole section with this statement. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Is that true of a believer?
No.
Impossible. We just studied in Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul uses a speech picture to show the struggle that he was going through. But he comes to, you know, we forget, he comes to the end of the chapter and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ." And Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Well, Romans 7 is full of condemnation. But we have believed that we've got this old nature. So guess what happens when you believe you've got an old nature lurking there? You are forever doubting yourself when it comes to knowing who you are as a son of God. See, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes. Paul's going to say in Galatians 6, we'll get there, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but the new creation. I am a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. That's who you are. You're a brand new person. Well, Brother John, why do I still have these tendencies? You've got an unrenewed mind. Paul says in Romans 12:2, the way to be transformed is not through some experience of eradicating the old nature, or the way to be transformed is by the renewing of the mind. That's the key to spiritual transformation. Okay, I'm taking too much time and I want Bev to get up here. So, confusion because of the two nature stuff. The second source of confusion is of the three sources of voices. I was raised believing there was God, there was the devil, and then there was me, stuck in the middle with me. So whenever I had a bad thought, the devil would accuse me of having it. And whenever I had a good thought from God, the devil would say, oh, that's just you. So you could never win because you always were confused. Because anything good that you heard or thought, the devil would just say, oh, that's just your desire. That's just you. That comes from you. And so it took me studying the Word and getting through to into Hebrews, which we studied. And when we were in Hebrews, I told you this, you know, taught you this. In Hebrews chapter 5, and is it verse 19? Strong meat belongs to the mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. There are only two sources. It's either good or it's evil. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's the devil. That's theology 101. No confusion. But I just thought, no. You're misunderstanding what I'm going to get to. And that is how we hear the voice of God. Because we have learned to so distrust ourselves because of religion. Religion has made us believe such lies about ourselves. You know, we're just these unworthy specimens who are forever messing up. And, you know, God will never be pleased with us until one day He whips us away and takes us to glory. But in the meantime, we're just in this. No, nonsense. That's not the truth. You're able to discern good and evil. You have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. The writer of the Hebrews says that. That's great. So, you know, our five senses, we can begin to discern. You can smell evil. You can smell the fragrance of His presence. Your senses start to get developed. Here's the problem. Again, coming back to this thing. In our Western culture, we are so cerebral. Everything has got to pass the test of reason. You go into other cultures and it's cardiac. It's the heart. And remember, we looked at last month, Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you would know the hope to which He has called you. The eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Do you get the impression that... Well, let me put it in Jesus' words. Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you just don't get the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it. Why? Because culture, society has taught us to escape from childhood capacities to receive what can only be received in a childlike way. And so, coming back to this, wow, unlearning maturity to be converted to become childlike. To the place where whatever He tells me to do, I'll just do it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I think I'll look like a fool doing it, I will do it. Yes. See, and I want to tell you, it was hard for me. You know, Bev knows how hard the struggle was. I mean, some of you have heard me tell the story, I think it's on the Freedom of Forgiveness tapes, about when Bev and I were in Fort Madison, Iowa. And I was standing, people had come forward for ministry, and I was standing in front of this girl, and the Holy Spirit said, sing the Teddy Bear's Picnic to her. And my reason said, that's ridiculous. How can you do that? That's foolish. But I know the Father's voice. And so I began, if you go down in the woods today, you're sure of a big surprise. If you go down in the woods today, you better go in disguise. For every bear that ever there was gathered there for certain, because today's the day the teddy bears have their picnic. And this girl burst into tears and collapsed on the floor under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the next night, before I started ministry, I got her up and I said, Danita, what happened to you last night? She said, you know, when I was a little girl, I'd go in the woods behind our home And I would talk to Jesus. I just would hear God and would converse with him and so on. And then she said, I went to church. Now, it's not church's problem. It's just what's going on in so many churches. And this was a legalistic Pentecostal church. And she was raised in this performance. And she completely lost what she had as a child, because now she understood from theology that God would never talk to her because she was so unworthy. And until she got her life right, you know, kind of thing. And she said, I got to the place where I just couldn't do it anymore. And she said, I dropped out of church. And she said, I lived a wild life. She said, I have 3 children, all from different men. And I'm not married. So, all the condemnation on this girl. And when I sang the Teddy Bear's Picnic, the Holy Spirit took her back to the woods. And what she had lost through religion, just communing with God as a little girl. Oh, it was amazing. So I just laid hands on her and she fell out on the floor, and I preached walking around Danita. And then people came forward for ministry, and the Holy Spirit said, let her minister to everybody who comes forward. And so I said, Danita, I want you to do this. Just stand and just say, what I've received, I give to you. And she went down the line, and man, the power of God would hit people. They'd fall on the floor. You know, it was so beautiful to see. And she was like, wow, this is cool. there's a further follow-on story about the Pepsi can, but you can listen to it online. But I mean, her life was utterly transformed. But you see, it's like we were in this confusion because of theology that has told us, first of all, the two natures, secondly, because of the three sources instead of the two, and then the third source of our confusion is, we don't know what his voice sounds like. Because we hear people saying, I heard God say, God told me. And our immediate thing would be, they heard an audible voice. I have never heard an audible voice. But I hear God.
Yes.
So you've got to say, well, how do you hear God? So I'll ask you this question just to help you. Now, God is free to speak to me in whatever way he likes. I mean, he has spoken to me in dreams. He has spoken to me in what I would call visions, but I don't see clear technicolor visions, but I get them, you know, in pictures impressed upon me kind of thing. But the predominant way that I hear the voice of God is in the same way I hear the voice of the devil. How does the devil communicate with you?
Thoughts.
That's right. Noah went like this. He puts thoughts in your head. Well, how does God communicate with you? He puts thoughts in your head. Big revelation. Oh, Brother John, but you're just thinking that. No, no, no. There's either good or it's evil. So if the thought comes and it's a good thought, it's God. If the thought comes and it's an evil thought, it's the devil. Well, how on earth are we going to tell the difference? That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth that Jesus said would lead you into all truth. And so we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so when I have a thought, an impression, a nudge from God, just like do that, I develop the immediate obedience to that prompting of the Spirit and trust that the Holy Spirit will check me if it's not God. And how does he check you? We read it last month, Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is act as umpire. The peace of God rules in your heart. So when your peace is disturbed, you know, the picture that Bev has used for years is it's like a light, a stoplight. If it's red, you don't go. If it's yellow, you proceed with caution. If it's green, you go. And what
what we learn to do is to look in the spirit at the light. Is there a red light? Stop. Don't act. Is there a green light? Go for it. Is there a yellow light? Proceed with caution. Generally, I wait. I don't move. If there's a yellow light, if there's a check, I want to clarify to me. See, it comes through my thoughts. And so I have the impression. And I've learned to act upon the impression. I was pretty slow at obedience. You train yourself to hear and to know what the Father's voice sounds like. If you wait until you're absolutely sure that it's a word from God, you'll never get anywhere. You'll be stalled out. Remember, whatever He says, it's leading to life. Isn't that right? The Father raises the dead and gives life to them. So whatever He's saying to you, it's going to lead you into life, abundant life. And so if you're hearing something that is leading into death, you have to question, is this God? And the Holy Spirit will let you know in a hurry.
So John asked me to just share with you, and we were sitting this afternoon, and I won't be nearly as long as him, I promise you. So, but you know, that was so good, my darling. This afternoon we were trying to decide what year it was, but it was, I think we came to in 1984. On the 2nd of January, we were living in Coffee Tavern Road. Trace, remember that? In Bedford, 2nd of January, and I was having my quiet time, and always in January I stop and I say, Father, just give me a word for this year. Tell me something that you're going to do in my life, or just give me a word that can anchor my soul for this year. And that particular morning, I was sitting and I was reading in John chapter 10, where it says, my sheep hear my voice. It's about 31 years ago. And I remember saying, Father, I don't know if I know how to hear your voice like that. I know how to hear your voice through the Bible, through a preacher, or through something like that, but I didn't know how to just hear him in my heart and how to be led by the Spirit deep within me. I was like very scared to just jump out there and say, well, God told me to do this. And so I joined boot camp that day. I said, Father, I'm going to go for it. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to wait to hear your voice. And I remember, I never told a single person about this. I remember going into my closet and I said, okay, Lord, what am I going to wear today? I'm not getting dressed until you tell me what I'm supposed to wear today. And I did that day after day. I would wait. I mean, it was of no consequence whether I wore a red dress, a pink dress, a pair of jeans, or it didn't matter to my salvation. It didn't matter to my relationship with God, but it was training my ear in the most smallest little thing just to hear His voice. And I would go shopping and I'd make the kids lunches and I'd say, Father, what is it I'm supposed to put in their lunch today? And it wasn't a voice. But sometimes it was just like a butterfly going across my mind. An amazing thought. And I thought, well, where did that come from? Straight from the Spirit. And it was a unique thing. It wasn't like I thought of it even. It was like it just came to me. And I began a lifestyle for the last 31 years of just learning to hear Him. And it's still the same today. I still wake up every morning. We spoke last month about Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Just saying, Father, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that today I get to live life to the fullest. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I love you so much. I love the Spirit of God so much. And just lead me and show me where you want to take me this day. And so it's been a wonderful adventure. So I eventually told John what I was doing. And I remember, at this point, Bradley, was our son, was 7 years old. Tracy was 9. They're just 2 years apart. And I remember taking Bradley to Kmart one day. And we actually teach this on our set of tapes, Raising Your Children in Grace. And we went into Kmart, and he made a beeline for the... you know, my grandchildren haven't heard the story, so they need to hear it. He made a beeline for the G.I. Joe little things, you know, and he wanted this little toy. And so I said to him, bread, you know, it was like $6, $5.99. And I thought, well, I could buy it. And if I don't buy it, he'll have a long lip, you know, he'll be have a long face, or he'll be disappointed. And so I said, well, Brad, let's hear God on this. Let's ask God if you're supposed to have this toy. And he said, you just don't want to buy it for me, Mom. You know, that's how kids think, you know. And I said, no, I really will buy it for you, because if he says yes, I'm going to buy it. But if he says no, is it okay to put it back on the shelf? And he said, yes, okay. I said, well, okay, let's go. Give me the toy. And so we walked around amongst the petticoats. And he was walking, and I said, you go walk around there, and then you come back to me off a little bit and tell me what God says. And after about 30 seconds, which is like 3 hours for a seven-year-old, he comes back and he says, I didn't hear a thing. I did one of those telegraph prayers to God, you know, God help me, to give me wisdom. All mothers have those prayers. And so I said, okay, Brad, give me that G.I. Joe. I'll keep him here. Now give me your desire. Give me your desire. You know what I've learned about hearing God? Our desires get us awfully messed up. Yeah. When we've got a bee in our bonnet, you know how we get bees? Is that a saying you understand? Yeah. When you get a bee in your bonnet, that's the only bee you want, boy. You're just going to have it. But if you can give your desire over and lay it at the cross, give it to the Lord, and then say, Father, what is it you want? Is this you or isn't this you? So he play, you know, he put his hand in his pocket, he took out his desire. He said, yeah, Mom, you have my desire. And I took his desire. I said, I'll hold your desire, and I'll hold G.I. Joe, and you're going to ask God again. And he walked around the petticoats one more time, and he came back smiling from ear to ear and said, I heard him. He said, I don't need it. Oh, I'm so excited. I actually heard him. I heard him, Mom. And he was jumping up and down. And I didn't even know what I came to buy, but I didn't buy a single thing. We walked out of the shop, and he was just jumping. And I will never in my life, it was the Kmart on Pipeline. And I'll never forget that, because that was the first time Brad, who was 7 years old, heard the voice of the Spirit. And that was so big. And we taught our kids in every little thing. We were in their world. I remember, now I'm going to talk something on your mom, Noah, Tracy. Many times. There was one time we went shopping and she wanted a pair of Jordache jeans. Do you remember this, Trace? You know, all the girls at school had Jordache jeans, but they were $43. That was a heck of a lot of money for us. And we didn't have $43. But I was so... I knew God had said to me, teach her to hear my voice. Girls, you know what? It's really important we hear God when we go shopping. If you don't have the anointing to shop, go home. Don't spend another dime. Anyway, so we went to this place, Mervyn's it was, that she tried on. And no, I said, Tracy, you hear God. Will you hear God? Mom, are you sure you want me to hear God? Yes, I want you to hear God. So she's in this little place changing on, and I'm standing next door and saying, Father, would you just tell her? And I knew in my heart she shouldn't get them. But I also knew when you're teaching your child, you've got to release them to fail. It's okay. It's okay to make a mistake. So anyway, she came out and said, yep, I'm definitely wanting these jeans. Yep, this is definitely God. So we went and we paid it. It was the most expensive flaming jeans I've ever spent $40 crazy on in my life. But we bought them because she wanted them, because she heard God in them. And 3 days later, she came to me and she said, Mom, I really blew it. I just wanted them so much, but I know in my heart I shouldn't have got them. Can I tell you, those are the best $40 I ever spent. The best amount of money I ever spent. Because it taught her something, that there's grace, it's okay. Who of us haven't missed it? Who of us haven't, as a child, when we're learning to walk, we fall down and we trip and we skin our knees and... You know, but by the time we're 21, we're all potty trained and we're sleeping through the night and we're walking and running and we're fine. So you just keep going. You make a mess up, you know. But the next day you get up and you walk again and you do it again. And I blew it yesterday. Oh, I wish I'd listened better. I wish I'd done what I was supposed to. But that's where John tells us, you just say, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. Father, I'm so sorry. Make my ears more sensitive to your voice and my heart more willing to do. And you just get up and you move and you go again and you do it again. You just keep moving. So it was so fun to see. And I started when the kids were little. I remember when Bradley was invited to go to Nathan, one of his friends' birthday party. And I started for the whole week. Every night we'd say, what are we going to buy Nathan for his birthday? What birthday present should we give him? And every night when we said prayers, we'd pray about this. And he never heard a thing. Eventually, by Thursday night, he said, Mom, I think I've heard we're supposed to give him $50. And I'm thinking, okay, whose $50 are we giving? So he had $55. He got $5 a month, you know, and he would save his money. And he said, I want to give my $50. I said, are you sure? He said, absolutely, I'm sure. So I called the mom and I said, listen, this has been a little spiritual walk for us, but this is what Bradley's come up with. And so I want you to know that he is giving it out of his own pocket. It's not coming from us. And it was the most delightful thing for me to see how Bradley, with such joy, gave that gift to his friend. It was wonderful. It wasn't just, okay, well, we just always give $10 and that's it. But we made it an issue of, well, you can hear God in this. I remember when Tracy was a senior in high school, or she was junior, and she was kind of liking this one guy who was a senior. Remember, Trace?
No.
Okay, well, I'll refresh your mind. But every night we would walk our dog, Snuggles. Snuggles was a sausage dog, or a dachshund. Fat dachshund. So we had to walk him every night, you know. And so Tracy and I would walk this darn dog, because he wouldn't go to bed unless we had walked him to do his daily constitutional, you know. So anyway, so too much information. Yeah, I understand. So we were walking, and Tracy had been invited to the prom. And so she is now, we're talking about this whole thing. And she says, now, Mom, do you think I should let him hold my hand? Now, do you remember?
No.
Do you think I should let him hold my hand? And I said, Trace, let's pray about it. And I'm thinking, obviously, no. Don't even let him touch you. You know, don't let him kiss you, touch you, nothing. But, you know, I just held it. And I said, let's pray about it and let's just see what the Lord says to you. See, it's not just good enough to pray as a parent. You've got to release your child to do it too. And release them and allow them to make mistakes, because that's how they learn. That's how you learned. That's how we all have learned. And so, I mean, that was just a very practical thing. But that's how we taught our children to hear the voice of the Spirit. I remember when they went off to university, they were both went to ORU. And now all of a sudden, they could go crazy if they wanted to. They could see any R-rated movie they wanted to see. They could go to any party they wanted to do, because Mom and Dad weren't there. But you know, this is a great story, I'll have to tell you this one. While they were under the umbrella of our home, we nurtured them. We didn't just throw them out to the field, say, oh, you go here, God, he'll teach you. No, we prayed with them, we counseled, and obviously they were going to make some terrible mistake. We would say, I don't believe that's right. But if it's just a pair of Jordache jeans, you know, what's the big deal, you know? But I remember this, so this is such a good one, because I was coming in from speaking at a retreat, and John was going to speak a retreat. I forget how this worked. We lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Tracy had just taken me to the airport and John wasn't yet back. And she was driving back in Daryl's little car and the darn thing stopped.
Sorry,
it on right on 183. So she's coming back from the airport and it just died. So she didn't know what to do. I mean, she's a girl. So she gets out and she lays hands on the hood of the car and she prays. She speaks in tongues and she speaks of it, tries the car, it still won't go. So she gets in the car. Pardon?
There's no cell phone.
No cell phones. I mean, you know, this is when she's 16 years old. She's just got her license. And so she lays hands on it, speaks in tongues over it, commands it, rebukes the devil, does all the stuff, you know, to do about it. And this thing still won't go. And there is no cell phone. So she's sitting there and she's saying, you know, Father, what do you want me to do? And a man in a red pickup comes along. And he pulls up, and he pulls up in front of her, and he says, can I help you, ma'am? She said, well, my car won't go. And then what happened? He says, well, I'll take you home. Where do you live? Mm-hmm. And she's telling me the story, and I'm thinking, you didn't, Tracy. You never got in his car, did you? Did you get in his car? And she said, Mom, I asked God if I could. And God said yes. So she got in the car. He took her all the way home. And when he got home, he said, now, young lady, don't you ever do that again. But you see how important it is that we hear the Spirit and we teach our children to hear the Spirit. I remember hearing Arthur Blessed tell the story of when he was walking through, you know who Arthur Blessed is? He has carried his cross all over the world through many very dangerous situations. And when he was walking through the swamps in Louisiana as a kid, 10 years old, learning to hear the voice of the Spirit, he would be just walking and the Spirit of God would say, stop, take two steps to the right, and I'll carry on. And he'd carry on. And you think, this is weird. But so what? He was training his ear. Because one day, when he is walking through the minefields in Lebanon, and the Spirit of God says, stop, takes two steps to the right, and then carry on, it's really important that he listens. Yeah. There's a bomb right there. Jesus, right in the middle of John chapter 10, says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm telling you, hearing the Spirit is the one thing that I know gives me more life than anything else. The other day, John and I were having breakfast in a little cafe just around the corner of my office called the Three Stooges. And as we came into the Three Stooges, I noticed this car over here. And the waitress said, yeah, those men have been sitting out there in the car. And as clear as a bell, the Spirit of God said to me, go buy them breakfast. So I said to John, I think I'm supposed to go buy them breakfast. He said, oh, well, I'm not sure, but you do whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do. So I went over to the car. There were two men sitting in the car, and I said, excuse me, sir, but I just feel so in my heart that I would like to buy you breakfast, and I want to tell you that God loves you, and he sees you wherever you are right now. Well, the old man got out the car, pulled his shirt right up. He says, you see this scar? I've just had heart surgery. We're waiting for that shop over there to open so we can go and get some money. You know, it's a cash advance, that's it. So he says, I've just had heart surgery and we haven't eaten today or yesterday. I said, well, you go right in there, you and your son, and everything is taken care of. You go have yourself the best breakfast. So I went back into breakfast and John was really paying. He says, here's the money, because we go in there pretty often. And he says, we'll pay for their breakfast however much it costs. But how fun to do things like that. The other day, Tracy and I went to Olive Garden. And before we went, in my quiet time, I just had this picture that this lady sitting right over here, she was rather a large lady, but I was to buy her food. I was to buy her lunch. So we go and we sit, and actually Ava was with us, and the three of us sat and had, that's our little place to go and eat lunch, had a soup and salad, and sure enough, there was the lady I'd seen that morning in my quiet time, and I just paid for her lunch and her mother's lunch, and they had quite a good spread, and we just walked out before they'd even finished eating. But you know, that's life in the Spirit, doing those random acts of kindness. Because God is so full of love. He loves to show his love through his children. He loves it. So if you can just be a conduit of the Father's love. I was speaking at a conference in Houston, a ladies' conference, and the Lord said to me before I went, he didn't speak a word, it was just like a thought that went through my head. And I've learned to just go with those thoughts, you know. And it was like, take that ring with you It's a ring that I had been given to me. But take it and give it to somebody at that meeting. So I was speaking at that meeting. And before I stood up to speak, I noticed this lady sitting in the second row right on the aisle. And I went to her and I just turned to her and I put the ring in her hand and I said, the Lord says he's going to be your husband and you're going to make it and it's going to be all right. And with that, I walked up the podium and I spoke. After the meeting, the lady came to me and she said, you don't know this, but I'm actually a public speaker myself. My husband and I divorced 18 months ago, but I haven't taken my ring off because I've been believing God to restore my marriage. And she said, just this week, I took my ring off. And the Lord spoke the exact same words to me that you just spoke to me. Now, is that fun? I mean, that'll make you do a hula hoop, you know. I mean, really. That is so fun to be a small piece of the puzzle. And I want to tell you, as God's children, you can hear him. Start with the little things. I remember speaking at a conference in South Africa where this woman came up to me and gave me a pair of shoes. She took them off her feet and she gave them to me. Now, I'm a size 10. She's a size 7. They did not work. No matter how I tried, my feet weren't going in those suckers. And so I didn't say, well, you missed it. You blew it. These are all wrong. I said, thank you and God bless you. And I said, Father, who do they belong to? They obviously don't belong to me. And he showed me just the person to give them to. So she didn't miss it. I was just the conduit and passed it on to someone else. Sometimes you hear the end story. Sometimes you don't. It doesn't matter. Just start acting on what Father is saying deep on the inside of you. And you'll be so blessed. Then a number of years later, I was speaking at Rick Godwin's church, actually, in a meeting there. And Kathy Lechner was also a speaker. And she called me up and she prophesied over me. And she said, you're going to be, you know, you're going to prophesy and whatever, whatever and on me. And I came home and I was just so stirred by that. And I remember going out I used to walk every day. I'd walk for about an hour and I'd pray and I'd speak in tongues. And then I stopped and I said, you know, I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a Baptist church, which we didn't do those type of things. So, but I wanted to learn. I wanted to know how to do it. So I thought, well, I'm just going to try it. You know, it's just me and God. So I'm walking and I'm praying in tongues. And then I stop and the Lord said, now pray in English. So I start, and the first word out of my mouth was, daughter, do not be afraid. Because I've realized this, in parentheses, that so many of us are afraid to miss it, so we don't do anything. So rather than doing something wrong, we just don't do anything. And how sad is that? Instead of just getting out there and doing it. And honestly, I've taught hundreds of people to do this. And we've had so many testimonies of people coming back saying, I'm doing this and it's changed my Christian life. So I would speak in tongues, I'd stop and I'd pray in English, daughter, do not be afraid. And I'd pray in tongues a little bit more and then I'd talk in English. And it was just the word rising up in me and coming out of me. And I would just speak these amazing, wonderful things over it's like my spirit knew it, my mouth needed to speak it, so my ears could hear it, so that my soul could be encouraged and edified. Because your spirit and your soul are two different things. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it was so edifying to me. And I came home and I said to John, let me just tell you what God said. This is what I did. He said, really? So every day I come home and he said, what do you say today? What do you say today? And it was on one of those walks that God said to me that the book Sun was going to be a small key that would open big doors, remember? And I remember taking Tracy while she was at university and we went walking around Riverside and I said to her, Trace, you're going to prophesy over yourself today. She says, no, Mom, I can't do that. I might just be making it up. You ever heard that? I'm just going to be making it up. I said, no, let's trust God that when we ask the Spirit of God to show you, you're not going to make it up. It's going to come out of your spirit and it's going to be wonderful. So I said, speak in tongues. I said, okay, stop. Now speak in English. Well, I can't do it. Nothing's coming. I will speak in tongues again. Speak in English. Well, before we were honestly, we were just down the road and she was preaching. She was preaching. She was laying it out there about crossing the Jordan and the river and the promised land that God has for you. And she was going, and I'm thinking, okay then, you know, this is really good. This is very good, you know. And she was going for it. She preached. This is before she's married. She preached up a storm, and anybody, and people were just looking at us, you know, and thinking, okay, what's going on here? But, you know, it's so fun to do that. I get on my elliptical now, and I still do that. I get emails and letters from people saying, I write it in my journal. Now, don't get your bells in a knot over this, okay? If you don't speak in tongues, we'll just get a journal and start speaking in English. It's okay. But God will give you the word even as you're writing it out. Just journal something. Start saying, daughter or son, do not fear. You know, I was reading just this afternoon again in Luke when the angel came to Zacharias. He said, do not fear. When he came to Mary, he said, you have nothing to be afraid of. When he came to Joseph, do not. You see, the first thing, we've got this fear that I'm going to be making it up myself. You're not making it up. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God lives within you and you want to give your spiritual life a kick in the pants, start prophesying over yourself. Whether you speak in tongues or not. If you don't speak in tongues, hey, just start journaling something, writing it in English, and you will get so blessed. And this is what I've found. He gives me that word. It edifies me. It sends me off through the roof. I'm so happy. And invariably, I come across somebody that day, and the Lord says, now share what I gave you this morning. It's a lot of fun. You got a word, Matt?
About 5 years ago, my wife and I started a business, and we, like any startup, we struggled, and it was hard, but we just trusted God. All we knew to do, we just trusted Him. And about 2 years into it, I was at a place where I had lost hope. I had no hope. We were getting by, we were making it. I have a wonderful family. Love my kids, great supportive parents. But just this sense in my heart that I was dying, I mean crushed. And at an invitation from a friend, I went to a men's retreat with a church, the church we were attending at the time, and one of those deals where, you know, I don't want to go, I'm not going to get anything out of this, why am I doing this, and God, you know, whatever. And it was good, being around other men and praying together and just talking about the voice of the Spirit speaking to you, which is very funny. But on the last night we were there, there was a gentleman there, his name's Danny Kittinger, and he started sharing. And he said, he got to the end, he was talking about hearing the voice of the Spirit and the purpose that God has for our lives. And we got to the end of it, and he said, this is what I want you to do. Everybody take out your notebooks. And he said, at the top, I want you to find a blank page, and at the top, I want you to write, dear son. And again, he said, and then God's going to write a letter to you. And God did. And I didn't want to do it. I thought, this is ridiculous. And like, when everybody started, I actually stood up. And one of the few times in my life, I've heard the voice of God speak and said, sit down. And when you really hear God's voice, you just go, okay. And he wrote this letter, and I mean, I am weeping and just, you know, I'm sweating, it's hot. It's the middle of, no, actually it was in November, so it shouldn't have been hot. But I was hot. But I'm writing this letter, and as I'm going along, just hearing the Lord say, and I still have it, and I read it all the time, but he just saying, I see where you are. And then he came to one point, and he said, I'm going to put your hope back in you. And he said, I know where it is. It's not lost. And I'm going to put it right back in there. Just trust me. He said, I'm right here when you need me, whenever you need me. And about a year later, I would read this every day, and I shared it with Tracy, and I'm just like, God said, this is His promise. He's going to put my hope back in. And I didn't even think about it being prophesying over yourself, but it's that exact thing, dear son. But anyway, a year later, we were out at a soccer game watching Noah play some soccer, and I looked over and Danny Kittinger is there. And we don't cross paths with this gentleman. He's a fantastic man of God. But I just saw him, and it's like the Lord went, "Hey, how's your hope?"
Yeah.
And I was just like, "I have hope! I have hope!" And I ran over to Danny, and I was like, "Danny, you remember seeing?" I was just spilling all this stuff out to him, and he's like, "That's neat. Yeah. That's really neat." But anyway, and I came back over to Tracy, and I was sharing with her, and we were both just kind of crying. And I'm just so thankful, because remembering where I was and seeing God fulfill that promise over the course of the year. And it all started with just being willing to write, "Dear son," and then listen to the voice of the Spirit and not question, "Is this you? Is this really God speaking to me?" And actually, in the middle of me writing this, I questioned. I said, "This is just me." And then the next words that I wrote down were, "Don't question that this is me talking." I can show it to you. I have it written down. But it's, anyway, just That's one of awesome. Those senses where when God's Spirit speaks to you, go ahead, believe it's Him. Because if it's too good to be true, it's Him. It really is. So.
That's awesome. Thank you, Matt. Yes. So good.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.